somebody came up and said, "That's weird singing a song about we need a move when I already feel like there's something happening. There is a move that's already started," in case you haven't noticed. Which is awkward because the title of the message today is How to Prepare for a Move of God. But that's not because I feel like there's nothing happening. We need to get something going. I believe that there's already a lot happening. And it's never too late to align yourself with what God's doing, because we want to go with him. The worst feeling in the world would be to have a move of God that happened somewhere else other than in your life. And so I don't want that one. I want the kind of move that is happening to the people I'm around. So that was great prayer, Annie, about breakthrough. Because today, did anybody feel like that things got moved out of the way today? Just raise your hand if you felt like that. Ha ha! So Annie, way to go. You opened the door for all these people to receive breakthrough today. It's just being obedient to what God's saying. We need to be obedient to what he's saying. So as part of the preparation for these students coming last week, was it last week?
Yep.
It seemed like a month ago. It was 2 weeks ago that they came?
It was quiet
on the evangel front. We were praying and fasting for 10 days in preparation for them coming. In the middle of that fast, I felt like the Lord led me into Acts chapter 13. Acts is a great place to go if you just want to get a sense of what God has done in the past so that you can create some expectations for what he might do today. And so I was reading through the scripture and around the last part, Paul and Barnabas were gathering together and preaching God, preaching Jesus to people. And they were having kind of like a mixed bag of effects. And then he says this in verse 38, and it's in your notes. "Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness of your sins." Kind of like what we did this morning with saying, it's all about the goodness of God. That's how we fight our battles. Paul was saying, this is how we fight our battles. It's all about Jesus and him forgiving sins. "Everyone who believes him is made right in God's sight." And he quotes Habakkuk, and he says, "Look, you mockers, be amazed and die." That's a new word of encouragement. If I came to you with that word of encouragement, you may go, "Oh, I don't know about this dude and where he's leading us and how he's getting there." But it's a quote out of Habakkuk, and he said, but then it says, "I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if I told you about it." Do you know what that thing is that he's talking about? Something that you've never seen that you wouldn't believe it even if I told you? Does anybody know what that is? That was the people of Israel being led into captivity in Babylon. That's what that's talking about. Even if I told you what was going to happen, you wouldn't believe it because it's something you've never seen before. But there's also a good side of that. And it's interesting because I was reading this and one of the other pastors I was talking to said, yeah, in seminary they told us don't ever follow Paul's lead here. Because what Paul did was he took a very negative scripture and he turned it around and made it a very positive thing. Because in this sense, in the context of what's happening with Paul and Barnabas here, it's really positive. I'm going to do something you've never seen before. Look what happens. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, people begged them to speak about these things again next week. Mental note, that never happens to me. Just so you know, that never happens. Nobody comes up and begs me to speak about this stuff again. So something was, I'm saying there's a move of God. That's what I'm saying. I'm not looking for any kind of encouragement. I'm just saying. People begged them to speak about these things again next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. Isn't that cool? That's what their encouragement. Just trust God. Trust his grace. And then this happens. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. This was like right before this team was getting here, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is a word from God. Almost the entire city. So when we're talking about a move of God, we're not talking about a church going through revival or having speakers come in and do revival meetings. We're not talking about doing a citywide worship gathering like we did at the hotel a couple years ago, or last year. Was that last year or 2 years? Anyway, we're not talking about having a citywide gathering. We're talking about something happening in the city where almost the entire city shows up. This isn't about Christian, non-Christian, Jewish, Roman. This is about the entire city showing up for something. That's what we're praying for. We've never seen that before. And I'm not one to buy into like, oh, this is a move. This is a move of God. This is powerful. I'm like, yeah, I've seen everything I've seen. I don't mean to be negative, but everything I've seen happen in these last couple weeks, I've seen before because I've seen you do it. I've seen you pray for the sick and they got healed. I've seen you pray for people to be set free from bondage and delivered. I've seen you pray for people and they've got free and they've been delivered. What I'm saying is I want to see something I've never seen before. I've seen the city come together. I mean, there was a time in, what would it have been, 19. Whoa, that was a long time ago. It's a time in 1993 where 18 churches canceled their services on Sunday and met at Martin's Dock with a banner over the whole thing that said Declaration of Dependence. We had this huge banner printed up. 18 churches canceled their service on Sunday because that Sunday was the Sunday the 4th or whatever it was, part of the Go For celebration. We canceled churches and met there together. All the pastors came up in front and blessed what was happening. We had a couple speakers and we did worship and there were 2,000 people there. Yeah. I've seen that. So a gathering in the city with 2,000 people is not going to impress me. Because I've seen that. I want to see something that we've never seen before. I want to see not just believers gather together, but non-believers show up and go, what's up? We heard something's happening. We don't want to miss it. You know, when they do those concerts at the lake, there are people that show up just because they heard there was a concert. They don't even really care about the kind of music it is. They just like sitting outside and enjoying the stuff. They just like showing up for stuff. I think there's going to be a move of God in this city where people show up and they really don't even know what they're showing up for. So there's lots of room for change. There's lots of room for things to change and shift. But also, I can show you where Jesus was part of this whole preparation process with his disciples. He was getting ready to leave, and this is what he said to them. It's out of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, then a couple other ones at the end. Once he was eating with them, and he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He warned them, but they didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. Jesus just said, gather together, and in a couple days, I'm going to baptize. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's preparing them. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? That's what their expectation of a move of God was, that. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room of the house where they were staying. They gathered together like he had asked them to do. Here are the names of those, and these are all guys that are listed are the names of those who gathered up there, plus a lot of other people. And they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several of the women and brothers of Jesus. So they all gathered together in this place, like Jesus said, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and move on them. Jesus was preparing them for a move of God. He was preparing them for a move of the Holy Spirit. Don Gorn sent me a note today, said, have you seen this article on the Elijah List from Ann Ballard? I think it's for evangel. I think it's about us. I think this article, what it talks about is for us. And it has something to do with this, and it has something to do with deep roots, It has something to do with what the Lord's been speaking to us this last couple of years about being rooted. And it comes, and I'm sorry you don't have it in your notes, but it happened. All this happened after I printed them. It says, this is what it says in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's really the basis for Deep Roots. That was the basis for where we're at right now. That's the reason why this is up here, because God has called us to send our roots deep into his love. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we're in the process of doing as preparation for what's coming, as we're setting our roots down deep into his love. So this is what she said. Picture a gigantic oak tree with a massively deep root system. When you are anchored in the love of Christ, the fullness of God, you have a firm foundation, just like the oak tree. From this firm foundation, rooted and grounded in love, you're able to love others deeply, experiencing God within them. Loving others deeply. From that foundation, we're able to love others deeply, experiencing God within them. In this season, expect God to encounter you with his love. Ask him to show you what it means to be rooted and grounded in love, and watch what he does. This whole article is about loving people who are different than you are, embracing people who are different than you are, not just listening to the people who say what you say, who kind of parrot back your message. But that's something that the Lord has showed us from the very beginning of Evangel. When we first started in 1991, we met in the mornings at 10, and then in the evenings we met again at 6 o'clock because we were mercenaries. We were a mercenary church plant. We wanted to meet as much as possible. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because we were inviting pastors from the city to come in and speak to us at night about every other week. And so we would meet in the morning, then we'd meet at night. Sometimes I would teach again at night. Sometimes we'd have another pastor from the city come in. There are Nazarene pastors and Baptist pastors. There were pastors from non-denominational churches, Foursquare churches that came over the years. And the reason why is because the Lord told me early on, you need to be able to hear my voice through people who don't sound like you. Like the Baptist pastor was from Texas. He didn't sound anything like us. And the Lord is saying, I want you to be able to hear my voice through people who don't sound like you. That's exactly what this word is saying. So I think that this is something that God has been speaking to us since the very beginning of Evangel. When we talk about breaking down walls like we were in worship today, that's part of our DNA. If you're part of Evangel, that kind of clicks with you. Whenever walls are mentioned, or bringing down walls, or tearing down walls, it's something clicks inside of us and goes, yeah, that's who I am. That's what we do. That's where we're at. We're tearing down walls. So for over 20 years, we spent time, when we met in the evenings, we were out during the daytime, in the mornings, just loving the body of Christ, going to other churches. I went to almost every church in town during that time. Got to know the pastors that way. And there's nothing that pleases a pastor's heart than having another pastor sit in that seat and smile at you while you're talking. So built relationships that way. So go check it out. It's on Elijah List. It came out today. It's a word that came out today, and just see if there isn't something there. So in answer to the question, can you prepare for a move of God? Because some people would say that you can't. We don't have any control over a move of God. That's true. Like Jesus said, they had no control over when the Holy Spirit would come. They just were told to go up in a room. God's been telling us to prepare for a move of God, and our role is to prepare. So yes, you can prepare for a move of God. But it doesn't have anything to do with preparing the church. It doesn't mean that we build a bigger sanctuary or buy more chairs or get the nursery fixed up and ready for, you know, huge numbers of people to start coming to the church. That's kind of a charismatic thing, where I think the charismatic church believes that a move of God is people just start coming to church from everywhere. Mostly other churches. They come from everywhere, and all of a sudden the place is packed and we have to go to two services. That's charismania at its best. A Baptist church would look at a move of God, would be people getting just this hunger and thirst to get in the Word. And all of a sudden, everybody wants to do a Bible study, and they're showing up for Bible studies than they ever did before. And we have prayer meetings, and they show. That's a Baptist idea of a move of God. A Catholic idea of a move of God would just be a group of people who are going back to their roots or going back to the truth of the gospel, going and they return you home for that reason. I don't think any of those are a real good description of what a move of God is. A move of God is where God comes and engages with the people. When we say your fire fall, that's a move of God. And it's not falling because we've done anything or we've had scheduled some meetings. It's falling because he loves us. He loves his people in the city. I'm more convinced than ever that he loves the people of Kelso Longview. Look at the prophetic words that have been spoken into this city for the last 20 years have been remarkable. We have a house of prayer because of words he's given us. Love, Inc. happened because of words he's given us. Prayer, there's been worship gatherings in the city that have come out of words from the Lord. There's a whole prophetic movement in the city. I mean, last week when the students were here, all Saturday they spent time prophesying over people on the other side of the room. That was pretty cool. They prophesied over Jody and I. You know what Jody did? This is funny. I can tell you this because she's in there. She never listens to what I say. So, I mean, she never listens to the messages. She listens a lot to what I say. Kind of. So we were over there, and they were going to pray for me and prophesy over me. And so I go, wait a minute, I got to get my wife. So Gwen got Jody, and we went in and sat down. So they prophesied over her, prophesied over me. Then Jody turned around and prophesied over them. That is so typical of who we are. No one was waiting for an invitation. Jody wasn't waiting for an invitation to prophesy. That's just what we do. We speak into each other's lives. We build each other up in love. We prophesy the word of God. You guys do that. You already do that. You already get dreams and visions that are real and alive, and there are things that speak into our... We did that the other night. After our last discerner class, we had Don Gorns come up here. I don't know how he got this privilege, but he came up here and shared a dream that he had, and there were about 20 people in the room, and everybody started interpreting his dream for him. It was the coolest thing. I mean, you have one guy who got a dream and 20 people giving interpretations of his dream. That's what you do. You already do that. You don't need somebody to come in and show you how to do that. You already do that. We have a house of prayer. We already do that. There's things that... This is such a long introduction to... I haven't even started talking about this preparation thing. But the preparation is real. We're not preparing ourselves by changing the way we do life. And then again, we are. So I want to look at 5 keys to preparing for a move of God. We probably won't spend a lot of time on them. So just the notes are there for you. The notes are there for me. The notes are there for you as well. But we're going to talk about preparing your soul, preparing your body, preparing your wallet, preparing your schedule, and preparing your spirit. Those things. So there's quite a few things that are in these notes, and they're there for you to kind of look at. So when we're talking about preparing your soul, what are we talking about? 3 things. What? Mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. How do you prepare your mind, will, and emotions for a move of God? Well, as far as your mind goes, look what it says in Romans chapter 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Transformation happens because God changes the way you think. Now, you can fight that, or you can go with that. If you don't want him to change the way you think, you can be stubborn and you can say, no, I am not going to change the way I think. I would not recommend that if you really want to see a move of God. That's counterproductive. He wants to, if you want to change the way I think, Lord, then do it. And it goes on to say, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So there are 3 things that I put down that will help you get ready for your mind to change. 1, read a book. Just read a book. You know, read something. Read somebody's idea. And read a book by somebody who loves God. Read a book by somebody who's been following God for a while. There's all kinds of books that have come out. Grandparent duty. Grandpa. I love it. A little jealous. But love it. Read a book. Pick out somebody like from a guy that's dead. Dead guys that have loved Jesus all their lives, like Tozier, some of the Dallas Willard is one of my favorites, who just writes about the heart. He wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart, which is stirs me up every time I read it. Tozier stuff stirs me up. But also people that are current. Be careful that the books that you choose to read are not just books about the current fad in Christianity. I did this. My church grew from 25 people to 5,000 people, and you should do this too. There's a lot of that kind of stuff out there where people are writing about their successes. Building a mega church is not a move of God. I'm just saying. Building a mega church is building a mega church, and they are very valuable, dynamic moves of the Holy Spirit that it takes to do that. You can't build a mega church based upon the personality of a pastor, but we tend to make celebrities out of people who have mega churches, and then they write books, and we try to be like them, and we can't figure out why we aren't. Evangel is not supposed to be a mega church. Until tomorrow, maybe. You know, it might change. And I'm not going to say that it can't happen. But the track record we've seen so far is that we are like, what's the analogy we use a lot of times? We are like under the radar, kind of like, we can change things really quickly here. And we do it all the time. We can change the direction we're going, how we do things, because we don't have a lot of overhead. We don't have a lot of boards and meetings and groups and stuff to go through. By the way, many of you have been praying for Father's House, that they'd sell their building. They signed the papers last Wednesday. They sold their building. They're getting ready to move into the theater. They're reworking the project because it's a little bit more expensive than they want it to be, and so they're paring it down a little bit. But many of you have been praying for that mountain to move. It moved last Wednesday. And I talked to Sam, he's really excited about it. Anyway, read a book. Read the Bible, yes. I'm not telling you to read a book instead of the Bible, but on top of what you're reading in the Bible, read a book. Get somebody else's idea of what it's like to follow God, you know? Get an idea of what other people, the thought process they go through as I follow God. The second thing is, write your story. Journal. That's coming from somebody who doesn't like journaling at all. So I'm telling you that this is probably important, and I tried it. A couple weeks ago, I started again journaling. My problem with journaling is it just is tedious because I'm like, the thoughts come faster than I can write, and it slows me down too much, and I get bored with it really quickly. I mean, I'm writing down my thoughts, and I'm like, this is stupid. I don't even like this. You know, they're my thoughts, and I don't even have enough appreciation of my thoughts to write my thoughts down. But it's a great way to process things. It's one of the most beneficial things about journaling, and many of you have journaled all the time know this, is that it gives you an idea when things happened. It's a chronicle of the events of your life. And so that if you want to look back and see when God began to change things for you, it's easy to go back and do that. I made a chronology of everything that's happened in Evangel since we started the church in 1991. It's like 7 pages. And it's just like a couple sentences on each thing. But I used the news notes to put that together because I've got copies of the news notes going back to the very beginning. And that's the only way I knew the timing of things, because I am terrible at journaling. I could have easily called some of you and said, you know, when did this happen? And when did this happen? And when did we do this? And when did Bobby Connor come and say this? And when did Bob Jones say this? And what did he say? And a lot has happened over the years. But writing your story is really good, because it's a good way to get your thoughts down and find out what God has been communicating to you. And set some goals. I know that we are not apparently Tiger Woods just won. That was my son, Scott. You wouldn't believe what just happened. I go, why aren't you in church? Set some goals. I mean, we are terrible about this. Setting some goals for the future, goals for where you want to go. Listen to what it says here. The Apostle Paul used metaphors of the path that God is on, God has us on, to move his heart to stay steadfast and not give up when things get difficult. Goals help you to hold on to the vision that God's given you. It gives you a reason to keep believing. It keeps you focused. Goals are good that way. Goals shouldn't define the future, but they should keep you focused on what God's doing in the future. So goals are good that way. So as far as preparing your mind, read a book, write your story, set some goals. As far as your will goes, it says in John 15, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit. You can do a little. It says nothing. You believe that? Apart from him, you can do nothing? Then why do we get so much accomplished apart from him? You have to go back to the sentence right before that where it says you'll produce much fruit. It's hard to produce fruit if you're not connected with him. You can get a lot accomplished and you can get stuff done in your own strength and in your own power, but I've been around the church long enough to know you can really burn yourself out quickly too. If you're not staying connected with him, if your will is not connected with his will. So the questions I want to throw out there is, who's in control in your life? Who establishes what's going to be done, what's going to happen? You can see where in Matthew 6 it says, no one can serve two masters, and it's talking about money there. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters and be enslaved to money. It's not just talking about money there. It's talking about being enslaved to your will versus God's will. You can't just do your own thing all the time and then put a stamp of Jesus on it and say, this is God's will for my life. At some point, you're going to run into some things that challenge your will. And those are the points when we really grow spiritually. When we want to go a certain direction, and God says, what about this? And you get this sense that there's some juice in this thing, that it's really coming from him. And so you follow that, and you realize there's a ton of fruit in that direction. There was a point at which early on, Jody and I got married, and we moved to Everett, Washington, because we were both pursuing careers. We both worked in the hospital, and we were both pursuing a career path. In the middle of the night, while reading the book of Revelation, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to move back to Longview. And I'm like, that's counterproductive. I just put a lot of effort into getting up here. Jody did too. I had to convince her to move because we were moving away from Shekinah. We were moving away from our families. But that was the key turning point in my life, because the process of salvation took a while for me. That was the key turning point in my life spiritually, when I did what he said. Even though it didn't make a whole lot of sense, even though it wasn't really all that much fun thinking about it, seemed like a step backwards, it was the most powerful and dynamic step forward I ever took in my life, because it led me on a path of spiritual growth that I never could have gotten any other way. And it was a great place. It was a great place to be, but somebody's got to be in control, and you have to settle this. We have to settle who's in control. And when you're talking about controlling your life, you're talking about lordship. Who's Lord? Who's calling the shots? Doesn't mean that you don't have a say in things, but he's calling the shots. The next question is, who's serving whom? One of the pitfalls of life of faith is that we become people who actually take God for granted. We think that he's here to serve us. Listen to your prayers. Listen to the prayers of the people around you. A lot of times you'll hear things like this. God, help me, blank. God, give me, blank. God, get me where I want to go. So who's really in control there? And who's serving who? God calls us to serve each other, and he does serve us. But I don't think that he appreciates being called servant. I think he wants to be called Lord. I think he really wants that. He really wants us to look at him like he's our Lord in our lives. So we're definitely serving him. We're serving each other. So mind, will, emotions are the other thing that he's calling us to prepare. And the biggest thing here is just forgiving people, letting go of your hurt, letting go of, you know, some of this stuff is really hard. If you've ever been betrayed in life, and I have, where somebody that you trusted stabbed you in the back or took something that they shouldn't have taken or accused you of something that you didn't do, if you've ever been betrayed by somebody, it's really hard to forgive. If you've been betrayed by a spouse, if you've been betrayed by a family member, betrayed by a boss, it's really hard to get over. There's a great book called The Tale of Three Kings that is a great book that walks you through that process of understanding what's happening behind the scenes. But the bottom line is this, we got to forgive. We just have to forgive. We can't be carrying around unforgiveness and be able to be ready for a move of God. It'll take us out. Yeah, it'll sideline you. I cannot tell you the number of people in the church who walk in shame. They wear it like a heavy garment. They're just weighted down by shame. Most of that shame comes from not being able to let go of the past. Rarely does shame have anything to do with the future or the present. Most of it has to do with the past. So my encouragement to you would be, take it off. Take it off. Forgive. Let go. Is it going to happen in a moment? Probably not. It will probably happen over time. But start the process now and don't give up until it's over. Until you can come to that place where you look at that person, they walk into the room, and you want the best for them instead of the worst for them. Did I put this in here about the poison?
Yes, you did.
Yeah. Not forgiving is like drinking poison expecting the other person to die. Doesn't that feel familiar? Yeah, that's what unforgiveness has done. So forgiving people, nurture your friendships. You have friends for a reason. Friendship doesn't happen without some concession. The reason why we have friends is because we've laid down the things that might separate us, and we've laid those down, and we've said, I'm going to love this person anyway. Any good friendship is always challenged with feelings like they don't get me, they don't understand me, they don't like me, they want me to be like them. If you're in a friendship like that, you're in a normal friendship. Because friendships always over time cause us to lay down our differences and just to love each other no matter what. And yeah, many of us have friendships in this room that have gone through some really difficult times. And you think, oh, they're just friends, they're besties. There is no such thing as a bestie. We love Jesus and we love each other. That's it. And if you don't give up, you win. In relationships, if you don't give up, you win. With God and with each other. There's some other stuff there. Building bridges. God's called us to build bridges. It's what he's called us to do. Look what it says in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you. That's a bridge. Pleasing God is on one side. Others approving of us creates a bridge to them. Others will approve of you too. Then let us aim for harmony in the church. Aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. This is a place where we practice building bridges. It's much harder to build bridges outside the church. I mean, everybody thinks it's so much easier. The church are the worst people. You know, we're always stepping on each other's toes and being mean to each other. You haven't been out there for a while. You'll get eaten, you'll get chewed up and spit out by the world. We're here to practice because there's going to come a time when we're building bridges like crazy out there. And now's when we need to prepare for that. And you prepare for that by loving each other. So, preparing your soul. The second thing is preparing your body. I love this. Ephesians 2. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. But it starts with, we are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things. So good things come because of who he created us to be. He created us as a masterpiece. An old friend of this body, Mark Nelson, a skinny little guitar player, did a class once on the other side, and he stood up one night and said, I'm going to tell you the key to Christianity. A caveat here, he didn't do these things himself, but it was still a good word. He said, 90% of Christianity is what you eat and what you drink. Or no, what you eat, eating right and getting enough sleep. 90% of Christianity is eating. I heard Benny Leipzer say this yesterday, or in a conference that he was doing in Reading a couple days ago. He was talking to pastors, and he was saying how you kind of take care of yourself. And the way he said it was this. He says, don't underestimate the power of a meal and a nap. Almost, it will help you get through difficult times. If you're in a situation of chaos, if craziness is happening around you, and you feel like it's coming at you from every side, have a meal and take a nap. Get something to eat. Take a nap and see if you don't wake up a bit refreshed. Sometimes we get so hyper spiritual that our whole thing is like, give me 6 bullet points of things I can do to be a better person. And I'll follow them. And we get to the first one and maybe make it through that. The second one, we're like, I'm so exhausted. I hardly get the third. There's 4 more things I got to do to be the perfect Christian. Have a meal and take a nap. You know, get something to eat, take a nap, get refreshed, and come back at this thing again. Remember, if you don't quit, you win. I think a lot of Christianity is resilience training. It's training us to bounce back. A lot of the body of Christ is supposed to create an atmosphere where we can bounce back from stuff. All of us, look what happened this morning. I mean, it was almost with fear and trepidation that I interrupted worship to say that a sheriff was killed in the line of duty. That's overwhelming for a community. Like Patrick said, it hasn't happened in this community in probably 80 years. And it's happened now. And it's going to devastate this community. It's going to cause, Wayne is deeply connected with the law enforcement community. This has got to be so hard because he's been over men, overseeing men who put themselves in the line of fire every day, and women. So it's going to be a difficult time. What do we have? 3 different people who have lost parents in the room today, in the last month, some of them in the last week. Randy's in the hospital. Mike's going to take him over a gift today. We signed a card for him today. He has an infection in his belly, and they're treating him with antibiotics, but that's always a thing because he's really fragile. So he's probably going to go home tomorrow, and he'll probably get better, and he'll probably hopefully be back, and because the kids miss him in there. He's a great benefit to our children in the children's ministry. He goes in there, and he pastors them. There's a lot going on in the room. There's a lot happening here. But did you notice the fact that just having out on the table, God is good, causes us to be able to bounce back? And in the midst of it, I want to be the people who, when people say everything's going to hell in a handbasket, I don't know what we're going to do, I don't know how we're going to get through this stuff, I don't know, the world is going crazy, we'll be the people who say, yeah, but I know the truth that God is good, and he has this thing in his hands. I trust him. I've seen him move when nobody else thought he was going to move. I've seen him move mountains out of the way when it looked like they were impossible. I've seen him heal people that never thought they'd be healed. So resilience, he's training us to be resilient. The reason why is this. If we have a move of God, it is not going to be comfortable. If we have a major move of God in this city, it's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost your body a lot. You're going to be up late at night. You're going to be up early in the morning. You're going to be out all hours of the day and night, not because we're having church services, but because there's a love inside of you that won't stop. There's a love inside of you that won't stop. And there's needs all around you, and you're going to feel yourself pulled in 15 different directions. It's really hard to go to work when there's a move of God. It's really hard to stay focused when there's a move of God. So being resilient, being able to bounce back in difficult times is going to be really important. preparing your wallet. So don't worry about these things, saying what we'll eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So Jesus, these are Jesus' words. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So one of the realities is everything we get is from God. So there's a lot of people, especially younger believers, who argue and fight with this whole idea of tithing. I remember being presented with that as a spiritual discipline early on in my Christianity, and thankfully I said yes to it because it really changed the direction my family would go. And some of you are, you know, we want to be independent. We don't want the church telling us what to do. You just need to get over it. Get over yourself. Get over your whole battle plan against the church and money. You know, there's easy ways to find frailties in every organization. It's not hard to figure out where there's inconsistencies in groups of people. There's no perfect church, including the one that you're part of, and including the one that you think is better, that's over there on the other side of town that you can't wait to go visit. I mean, sorry. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor, but there is a perfect God who gives you everything you need. Who gives you everything you need. Yeah, come on up.
I just started looking at it in this way. We did not plan this, but I back Jeff up in this because I look at it as an invitation by the Lord to invest in his kingdom and what he's doing in the earth. And when you're getting fed somewhere, you are investing in this church body, not just in the pastor. You're investing in what we're doing as a group. And if you really want to be a family member, you invest in your family. You feed them, you clothe them, you take care of them. And so I wasn't going to preach, but I really feel,
preach on, girl.
I just feel very passionate about this. I just had an opportunity, and because at CPC we have Patricia, who is Colombian. She was born there, raised there. She lives here now, but she does our Restoring Hearts ministry at the Caring Pregnancy Center, CPC. That's where Tammy and I work. Anyway, she's going over there in a couple weeks to be there for 3 weeks to invest in Bogota, Colombia with the Ministry of Restoring Hearts, which is for women that have had abortions. And she's taking this out of our nation to their nation. And that was my opportunity to say, I want to invest in this because this is going to be something fun and amazing to witness. When she comes back, she's going to have more stories to tell. And it was exciting to me. I thought, this is an opportunity. How many opportunities like this do you get? So if you could just look at it that way, I think you'd get excited because then you'd feel like you were part of something God is doing in the earth today.
Yeah. So about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we were in a discerners class, and I think, or maybe it was a church. Was it a church that Miranda got up here the first time and shared what she was going to do, and people spontaneously started giving, and she got that day over $400 just by people bringing money up. That's really generous. Last week, when the Bethel students and the IHOP students were here, we celebrated the fact they were in the same room together and put a couple buckets out here and said, if you want to seed into this happening somewhere else in the city, you can bring some money up and put it up here. Over $1,500 people brought to seed into what was going on, to seed into seeing Bethel and IHOP linked up again someplace in the future. It wasn't about blessing them and their ministry. It's about, Lord, I believe for more of this. I want to see more of this. Over 15, they both got over $750 a piece, the ministries, and that's just because we want to see it happen. You guys are generous to a fault, but there are those of you who are generous in offerings that don't tithe. And so my feeling is it takes something out of you. It's you question yourself, you question your motives. Why can I do this and I can't do this? Why am I not doing the thing that I feel like God's calling me to do? It's like forgiveness. You think it's going to, it hurts you. It does. It really hurts us when we aren't obedient to give to God. He gives us everything. And so what he's asking for is, at least in the Bible, is a percentage that we give back to him of what we get. Of the 100%, he just asked for a percentage. And that's, in the Bible, that's 10%. And if you really want to get religious, it's probably 26%. That's what the Bible says. So, but I'm not so worried about the percentages. I'm worried about the shame that comes because we don't give. We can't afford that in a move of God. We can't afford to be walking around wondering whether we're good enough or whether we're a part of the congregation. If you've been here for a year or two and you haven't started giving regularly, you're hurting yourself. Because when it comes to a move of God, we don't need the weight of wondering whether or not we're good enough Christians, whether or not we're well enough connected. When we have stuff that God's called us to do together, it's important that we go together. We need every one of us. It's not so much a teaching about tithing. It's just about, we got to prepare our wallets for what's about to happen. If a move of God comes, it's going to cost us, you guys. It'll cost us financially. I don't know how else to say it, but the Evangel Church budget will change dramatically. A lot more money is going to be going out than staying in. So we have to prepare ourselves for that. We have to prepare ourselves. It would be great for Evangel not to be in debt. Right now we're paying off this building, and it's been a blessing to us and been a blessing to a lot of other people too. But all it would take would be just one shift in a federal law that no longer made it an advantage for people to give to their charitable contributions, have it tax deductible, and you'd see a major shift in the finances of any church, all churches. We have to be able to be resilient enough to not be held back when a move of God comes. When a move of God comes, there's going to be a lot of things that happen to us financially that will be challenging. I think we should get ready now. I think that we should be ready now for the things that are going to happen in the future. So a lot of this is just getting ourselves ready. Moving from debt bondage to debt freedom. Don Gorns is going to start doing a class pretty quick here, probably in the next month or so, 2 months, about finances. And that'll help us to kind of get on the same page with God with that stuff too. The whole idea is not being debt free. It's being having freedom from debt. You can not quite be to the place where you're debt-free and still have freedom from debt. The last thing we need is bondage to debt, though. Amen. That will hurt a church. That will hurt you. And saving to give. In that word I told you about from the girl on Elijah List, she said, if she's talking about investing in the next generation. She encouraged, careful what you're about to embrace. She encouraged grandparents to begin to put into their grandkids' account every month as an investment into the next generation. I thought that was just the coolest thing. I mean, it's not like brain surgery or anything, but the whole idea of investing into our grandkids' life. So preparing your wallet, saving to give, moving from debt bondage to debt freedom. We're going to run out of time, so this is not going to finish. You have the notes. We need to prepare our schedule. We need to simplify our lives, get rid of interruptions, making room for interruptions. Do you realize that a move of God is actually a divine interruption? A move of God is not like, this is going to make me a better person. This is going to make us a better church. It will disrupt everything we do at Evangel. Our personal lives, your work schedule, your life and relationship with each other. You won't have your bestie friends anymore because you're spending all your time trying to help the people who really need to be brought in to the family of God and encouraged as they become part of the church. So making room for interruptions and simplifying your life is preparing your schedule. Prepare your spirit. There's a lot to that that's in there. Let me just end with these three things. Where do we start? First of all, we need to take personal responsibility for this. This is not my responsibility to prepare you for a move of God. It's not the church's responsibility to come up with programs, men's and women's Bible studies, or wherever it is, to prepare you for a move of God. If you're going to be ready for a move of God, it's because you've done something in your life to prepare it. You've prepared your heart. You prepared your schedule. You've done the things that prepare you. So take personal responsibility for your own heart. Secondly, pay attention to what God is pulling you away from. What God is pulling you away from when the presence of God begins to come. If the presence of God starts coming in the room and you get distracted by the words to the songs or something being off pitch or kids waving flags, or just remember that when Jesus went into the synagogue, there were donkeys in the room. There were sheep. There was a lot of smell in the room. You know, these distractions as you sit on your four-hour chairs are not a big deal. This is not a lot of distractions. When the presence of God comes, we got to get used to staying connected with God. Because if we go through a move of God, if there's a move of God in our city, it's going to get a lot harder to be comfortable. Comfort's going to come at a cost. And the last thing is, stir up expectancy in your own heart for the kind of good change that can only come from God himself. Want something to happen that you've never seen before. Want something to happen that you've never heard of before. That's the blessing of miracles in our lives, because there's no way man can do that. If you run into stuff, start running into things, and you look at them and you go, there's no way that could happen without God, then you're beginning to see things that are worth being invested into. That's why Virginia had her come up, Victoria, sorry. I knew it was a V word. Victoria came up and shared getting healed a couple weeks ago. It's because that's a miracle. That's amazing. Nobody did that. We didn't even focus on a prayer on her, but she got healed. The reality is we need to be able to stir our hearts up with expectancy for the things that we don't see man's hand on. We are not going to plan for a move of God. We are not going to program the church for a move of God. But I want our hearts to be ready for it. I want our hearts to be soft towards it. I want to be pliable myself. I don't want to be so locked into, I have to do this and I have to do this and I can't not do that I can't respond to what God's doing in our midst. One more thing. If there is a move of God that's already started, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention to what God's saying through other people around you. Pay attention to dreams, visions. Pay attention to prophetic words. Pay attention to what's going on and share them. There's a lot of hesitancy right now for people to share words they're getting, dreams they're getting, visions they're getting. That's not, we're like 10 minutes past. You probably are already thinking about lunch or getting highlights of the Masters or whatever you want to do. The Blazers, I won't even mention that. Thank you. There's all kinds of distractions. Pay attention to what God's doing around you. Let the hunger in you get stirred up for God. Not for people, not for program, not for church, but for God. Let that hunger get stirred up in you. And anything could happen, you guys. This could change radically in a very short period of time. You want to do it? Okay, let's do this. Stand up. You know what I haven't seen? Some people have seen this. I haven't seen church services go on for 5 hours. Some of you have seen that. Not sustained, maybe, but that's what I can't wait for the time when we're going, no, we can't stop now. We're just about there. We can't stop. We got to go for it. We got to go. We can't go. Who cares about food? Who cares about golf? Who cares about Blazers? We got to go for this thing. It's important. We got to go for it. We don't want to miss what God's doing. We want to be in the midst of his presence. His presence is so thick in here, we can't leave. I'm not going to create that, and I'm not going to say that's happening right at this moment, but there will come a time when that happens, and I want my heart to be ready so I don't say no to God. Lord, I pray for us as a people that we won't say no to you. In any area of our lives. Some of you are being called into ministry right now. And you've got a list of reasons why you think that shouldn't happen. Just say yes. Some of you are being called to love the people in your workplace. And you're saying no to that because they're just idiots. And you don't want to love them because that'll mean that you'll have to spend time with them. And that'll mean that you'll let them into your life. And you're just not willing to do that right now. You need to say yes to God. We're being moved with him. He's taking us with him. If you stay connected with me, you can ask anything in my name. But you can't do anything apart from me. Lord, we just say yes to you. Yes, yes. Whatever you want, however you want it. You can do any kind of change in my life that you want. I just want to be with you when you do what you do. I want to be one of those people in the upper room when the Spirit fell. I want to be one of those people that saw you heal someone that had been sick and deformed all their lives. I want to be that person. I want us to be those people, Lord. I want Father's House and North Lake Baptist and Abundant Life and Renewal and every other New Life, every other church in town, I want them to be there too. It's not about us, it's about us, the big you, us. Take us where you want us to go, Lord. We just want to, we want our lives to be pleasing to you. We want to say yes to you every time you call us. So let it be written, so let it be done. The King and I. Bless you guys. Have a great day. Have a blessed day.